Affliction is purification. Affliction is purification. When God allows us to go through affliction, it is to make us a better vessel in the sight of God. And sometimes we don't understand why things happen to us, and we feel, in a sense, we get the jittery when afflictions come our way. But as God's children, the Lord would want us to be very still before Him. The Lord would want us to be very prayerful, very would be very. The Lord wants us to be very draw close to Him during this, during times of difficulty. We are at the stage of Israel's life where the Lord is showing us its glorious future, the glorious future of Israel in the Promised Land. And verse 1 of our text tells us that in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Now, when Israel went out of the wilderness, God instructed them to build the tabernacle. And there in the tabernacle, God provided a way to cure the problem of sin through the sacrifices. And when they were in the land, God instructed them to build the temple. And the tabernacle and the temple, in the fullness of time, well, pointed to the coming of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. So God provided a solution for the nation of Israel. Of course, they rebel against God. They don't want the rule of God in their lives. And because of that, well, they suffered greatly. One time, for 70 years, when they were taken to Babylon, and in the last 2,000 years, when they were taken up to all the four corners of the earth, long time, the Roman army came and razed the land, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Herod's temple was destroyed. Here we are speaking about a prophecy yet future. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Now, in Israel, since they started to possess the land, they have not sought build a land that is truly pure in the sight of God. Right? God told them to take out the enemies. Did they do that? They did not do that. They allow, right, with the start of the book of Judges tells us, right, that the Canaanites were still there. The various inhabitants of the land were still there. They did not, according to the word of God, drive out these inhabitants. But as you read the last verse of the book of Zechariah, in chapter 14, you will be able to see that God will himself, in the time to come, as it were, drive out all uncleanness. Now, you remember when God spoke to Abraham that they would inherit the land, and God would say to them that the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full. That means, you know, God is still giving them time, but a time of judgment will come, right? The Lord is saying here that He will make of them a clean people with a clean land. In other words, there will not be pollutions in the land. If you read the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, you would be able to observe, you know, how they built high places, these groves to worship to these idols. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, they do so. They could not get rid of the idols in their heart. Now, what are these idols? Well, these idols may not be just physical idols in you know, that is surrounding us, but spiritual idols of the heart. Anything that we would place above our God is an idol. So here, God is giving us a vivid picture, a picture of a physical paradise. This is like the Eden before the fall. This is like the place where, you know, this is the paradise that God created for His people, where sin will not trouble them. And here is a description of that time. And here it says in verse 3, "And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it came to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for men taught me to keep cattle for my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hand? And then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In that day of Christ's return, a fountain will be opened for cleansing and forgiveness of sin and impurity for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The shed blood of Christ on the cross is sufficient for our cleansing if only we would appropriate it. There will also be a total purging of idols and false prophets in the land. This is what we are saying here. The people will be so committed that if their own children should prophesy falsely, they will cast the first stone. And in fact, it should be like this, right? If parents will not do their duty, take hold of their responsibility towards their child, then you don't expect the society at large to hinder it. And oftentimes, well, when they end up with the police, when they end up with the courts, well, they end up in the prison. That's too late. But here, we see that there is an order by which that prevail in the lives of God's people. This was in fact Moses' teaching to Israel before they entered the promised land, but Israel failed to practice it. They were enticed by their own lust to the idolatry and immorality in the land, leading to 3,000 years of judgment from God. So, sin has a hold and can have a stronghold in our life to wreak havoc. That's what we were saying. Seven things that God hates. Sin. And God wants us to identify and see the character of it, the image of it, the picture of it, so that we would be able to recognize, that is it. This is sin. Okay. God gives to us a sense of a proper morality. God gives to us a sense of a proper morality of what is right and what is wrong, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. What we ought not to do, we will, by the grace of God, have the strength to do so. But what we ought to do, God gives to us also the grace and His strength, that we may have that grace to be able to do the things of God. The false prophets will shun prophesying for fear of being shamed. They will practically change trade to become farmers. That's what the text is telling us. You know, it is true, right? That, so what we are saying earlier about, you know, there is this term that is used to speak about the trait of deceit. There are those who train themselves how to be deceitful, so that, you know, your deception will be passed for real, you know, for truth. And that is quite frightening and scary, isn't it? We are speaking about espionage, we are speaking about spies and counter-spies, you know, we are speaking about a whole new situation of life, right, whereby there is always suspicion, there is always suspect, you know, and yeah, what are the laws that, you know, in certain countries would be to teach the children to report their parents. Their children to report their parents to the authority. That would break down everything, because there would be no more law. Parents cannot discipline their children, because the state gives the children that authority to circumvent their own parents. Wow, that's bad. But what the state was doing was that they are making it such a state where there would not be rebellion. So children are asked to report their parents if their parents are planning anything. But how can there be a proper upbringing in the home when parents lose their authority, correct? Once you lose your authority, that's it, right? There's no, when God's fear is not in our hearts, when we think that we can do what we want, that is very frightening. The fear of God must always be in the heart of God's people, to know that God is not, He loves us, but He's also a judge, you know. He comes after us for our sins, and it's frightening. And so, there will not be any more false prophets. The one apostate church that is to arise in the world today will no longer be there. Jesus gave the warning concerning false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. But men, do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles, or even every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt evil fruit? A good tree bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So if you study the book of Jude, Jude tells us about false teachers. And false teachers are identified not by their teaching, but by their moral character. It is their moral character that reveal who they are. It's not what they say, but how they behave. So here, when the true shepherd rules the land, all false shepherds will have to disappear. Until then, may the Lord grant to us spiritual discernment by checking all teachings against God's word. And verse 7 of our text says, "Awake, O Saul, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." The voice of the Lord sounded suddenly, driving the account of the false prophets from our mind, and it was the voice of the Lord summoning a sword to strike the good shepherd. The companion of our Lord. The first word, the word sword there, commanded to inflict physical harm upon the shepherd. This was the Son of God who was smitten by the sword of the Father. And this is a description of the judgment upon the Jews for rejecting their Messiah, for the shepherd, for taking the shepherd out of the way. You know, when Jesus came, he marched or he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. He didn't look like the king at all. Just an ordinary man, as it were. No comeliness, the Bible describes him in Isaiah 53. And they rejected him for being king. And that rejection was so much a judgment upon themselves. Right? When we reject God and God's word to us, you know, our senses can become very dull as in not able to feel for sin. That's scary. Sin is sin, but we don't see sin as sin. That was what happened to Israel in the divided kingdom. Sin was not called sin. They dreamt it up. And that's scary. And the Lord wants us to call sin sin. That's why he gave us in his word many descriptions of what is sin. Today we studied this seven descriptions, or we saw three today. The problem. What else do we see? The what else?
Lying.
A lying tongue. What else did we see? The hand that sheds innocent blood. Wow. When you think of it, these are all very subtle, crafty, scheming, very, very frightening. And you would find that the child of God, if we have understood the lesson of, you know, we have been converted, then we'll be very fearful, you know, to lie. We are fearful because not that we are afraid to offend someone, not that, you know, our ego is at stake, but we are afraid to fall under the hand of the living God. That there is divine judgment. Scary. Divine judgment. There is a God who looks upon us, or looks at us for what we are doing. here Israel, here is a description of a judgment that came upon Israel because they rejected the only cure for sin. And here is a description of the complete cleansing of sin by the Son of God at his crucifixion in his first advent. And that's described in verse here in verse 7. Verse 7. And the Jews, you would notice, were a very rebellious lot. The Jews were a very rebellious lot. But there is a faithful remnant. There is a faithful remnant. The majority rejected their Messiah, resulting in the nation of Israel being scattered in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And the remnant will be preserved and remembered through the church age. The scene moves now to the Jewish remnant at his second coming, verse 8 and 9. So between verse 7 and verse 8 and 9, there is a time lapse. There is a time lapse. And you see the prophet speaking, by the way he speaks, it may not be chronological, but he described events. So the first advent in verse 7, the second advent in verse 8 and 9. So there is a time lapse. What's that time lapse? Or the time gap? That's the church age. The times of the Gentiles. So here, this little flock has suffered much through the refining fire of the centuries of tribulation. If you've gone to Israel, there would be a place called the Yad Vashem. Right? That's the place where they call it the Holocaust Museum. And if you go in there, there will be a room that is very dark, and there would be light coming up, and then someone would be reading the name of all the children that were murdered during that time. This person, and it's a dark room, and you see the names being read out. The afflictions that they have gone through. If you have seen videos, you know, of the Holocaust, how they were cast into the gas chambers to be gassed to death, very frightening, and how they were led, you know, they were led and as it were deceived into believing that the enemy were for them. To their horror, the enemy wanted to kill them, but they discovered it too late. So Israel, the nation, went through a whole period of distress, purification. When we go through purification, when God allow us to go through suffering, it's like the refiner's fire. If you want to make pure gold, you have to refine the gold so that, you know, as you heat it up, the dross will be burned off, so that at the end you would have the pure gold. That's the refining process. And if you look at the history of Israel, why is it that God picture for us the history of Israel over so many thousands of years? Why so many thousands of years? Why from the time of, you know, this is a time when they have not even, or they have just rebuilt the second temple, and how the glory of the second temple will be, to the time of its destruction, to the time of the church age in the last 2,000 years, to the time of Christ's return. That's verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9. Such a big gap. What is God doing? Well, if you start study the prophecy of Daniel, you would find that Daniel was given the 70 weeks concerning the life of his people, Israel, and how you know God showed him the 69 weeks whereby the decree would be given by Cyrus to build the second temple all the way to the time when Messiah would be cut off. There would be a period of 400 over years. The 69 weeks. Then the 70th week, there will be a gap there. And for us, we would think, why is it that, you know, the church age is not mentioned by Daniel? Or the Lord didn't reveal it? 69, then 70th week. Because Israel was not featured during the church age. See, they were no longer in the land. And therefore God is simply giving to Daniel the entire history of his people. So God gives to us the history, our history, and he tells us from the day we begin to the air all the way to eternity. And he paints for us where we will be going, how we will be, and if you look at the life of Israel, the history of Israel, right, you see in them a rebellious people. How God had to work tirelessly, in a sense, to purify them. See, the heart is so hard. Our heart is so hard. Sometimes we don't learn our lesson. We don't learn first time, don't learn second time, don't learn the third time. Go through many, many times. And then, you know, suddenly we said, yeah, we wake up. It's true. That's the nature of sinners. That's our nature. We are so prone to stray. We are so prone to stray. That's why we said, you know, how important it is that we take time to pray, take time to have our devotion, take time to draw close to God. And you will see that it is only in the affliction that, you know, we are more willing. You know, there is a we are forced to, right, to pray. Oh, what's going to happen to me? What will it be? So we feel the need to seek God. That's the purpose of afflictions, that we may draw closer to God, that we may pray even more, and we are going to experience the glory of God. We are going to experience His presence with us. We are going to experience His care for us. We are going to experience, you know, the refining of our lives. God will take away all the dross through our afflictions. So that, you know, when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, it's described the believers purified, come down from heaven. You know, the light is so beautiful. It's said that all the different kinds of material, when the light would pass through, it gives out the rainbow color, and it's so beautiful. The purified Christian, you know, when sin no longer has a stronghold on us, when holiness is our clothing, when we are clothed with the beauty of holiness. How wonderful and beautiful that is. Right? Today, well, we still seek for the pleasures of sin. That's our fallenness. But the Lord tells us that let us learn the lesson. And so, at times, you think, you realize that it takes time to grow. Time to grow, in the sense that you don't see a baby, you know, growing to a teenager in one day. Wow, you see the process of the growth. Of course, if you don't see the child for some time, then you look at the child again and say, different, grown up. But the Lord wants us to see that there is that process, you see, whereby we would grow to maturity. And He's working out that process in our lives whereby we would grow to maturity. And the afflictions that come our way is a way by which we would move toward maturity. Our weaknesses will be exposed. God will expose them for us so that we may learn. Do you feel happy when you know the Lord showed you your shortcomings? The Lord show us our shortcomings so that we may learn and we may grow. And that's wonderful. That's what God is doing for our lives. We may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So the little flock suffered much through the refining fires of the centuries of tribulation. Yet when they have been refined, they shall come forth as tried gold. So we are speaking about life. The beautiful life that will come. Two-thirds will be destroyed and only a third remains. The surviving Jews at the coming of Christ look upon their Messiah in repentance at His return. The trials of a Christian's life seem to grow more intense as he matures in the faith. Do not think that, you know, as you seem to be growing, you said, I'm being growing, but how come the trials seem to be even more? I think I'm growing, you know. Oh, but this trial come and slap right in the face. And you said, what happened? What came upon me? Take heart. The refining fire of the Lord will purify and remove all dross of sin as He molds us in His image. This is God's way of purification. And Jesus sets for us the example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who suffered contradiction upon Himself. Well, this is God's way. Our Lord Himself sets the tone, as it were. He was the example of one who suffered. And He suffered greatly. And the Lord wants us to know that we will not be free from suffering in this life. We are being asked, well, I am faced with a trial, then I'm faced with another trial, then I thought I had it all figured out, then another trial comes. When is it all going to end? Quite tired, you know. Quite tired. But the Lord tells us that, hey, He will give you the grace. The trials will continue to come. But it is that way to prove the sufficiency of His grace. You see? So that we would not, you know, if there's no trials, if there's no trials, God, everything is smooth sailing. Do you think your Christian life would reach that point of a value as you look back, you know, as you look back from eternity? Well, if we have a choice, we will choose to take the easy way out. Right? If we all had a choice, we would rather take the easy way out. Right? But, well, sometimes we are not left with a choice. The trials come to us, and we are in the heat of the fire. But realize that while you are in the heat, you are not alone. Right? The Lord is with you. The friends of Daniel who were in the fiery furnace saw a fourth person. And the Bible tells us that when they came out of the fiery furnace that was heated up seven times hotter, there was not a singed. The Bible says that, you know, not a smell of anything burnt. They were shielded. Somehow there is a feel, a force feel, or the kind of a shield that is able to, that surrounded them, that protected every part of them while they were in the furnace. And yet, when we studied the book of Hebrews, we said that there were those who were burned alive. Many during the Reformation were burned alive, burned at the stake. John Wycliffe was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into the English. Burned at the stake. But the Lord tells us, absent in the body is present with the Lord. Rejoice! Rejoice when you are going through affliction. So, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he told the church in Philippi, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice, I say. Why did he have to command them to rejoice? Because in your affliction, you can be very downhearted, you know. God is commanding you to rejoice in your affliction, right? And that is interesting because in the biblical languages, they have such a term as a command. God commanding us, that means we have no option, you have to do that. So the Lord says to us, rejoice! If you are going through affliction, God is with you. God is with you. He is there to see you through. He will see you through. And He wants you to know that there are better days ahead with the Lord. So the Lord, it draws us closer to Him. And here it is closed with the text. And I shall bring the third part to the fire and refine them as silver is tried, and try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name and I will hear them. Now when you are in trouble, when you are tried, if you are a child of God, and truly a child of God, what will you do? You will cry to the Lord. Right? You cry to the Lord. And what was the response? And I will say, and I will hear them. God will hear. When the Bible describes God hearing, it means that He's taking some action for you. God doesn't just hear and do nothing. He will see to it that you will be taken care of. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, this is my God. Elohim, the symbol of power, omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. God knows what you're going through, and God has the power to help you. And so, during times of affliction, we need to learn how to wait upon God, not to fret. Job, in the thick of his trial, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, it's as if when we are going through our affliction, we are being slayed. God is slaying us.
Right?
Why does this happen to me? Lord, are you not doing me harm? Job says that, you know, he has the faith to trust that God will not do him harm. So if you are a child of God and you're going through some affliction, the Lord is saying to you, hang on there. Wait upon him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my own ways before him. I will keep trusting him, in other words. I will keep looking to him. I will keep seeking him for the wisdom to help. Lord, grant me patience and steadfastness in every trial. What we need during a trial is patience. Patience to let God work out for us. As we do our part, do what we can, oftentimes we come to a point where we know that there's nothing more we can do. Then what do? Nothing more you can do. To trust the Lord, to know that He is still in charge and He's still in control, that He will still do you good. That's very comforting, right? That He will still do you good. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. What a wonderful verse to memorize. Have you come to a trial in your life whereby you feel that the way forward is totally blocked. No way forward at all. Well, we have a God who opens the way in which we cannot imagine. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan River. Well, these are acts of God's deliverance that He wants us to rehearse, to let us know that we can experience that same power of God helping us in our affliction. That same God, the same strength, the same care. And so it calls us to search our hearts. Are we doing the will of God in our life? Are we doing God's will in our life? Are we in that point in our life doing what God wants us to do? Wants you to do? That's very important. We must know what the Lord wants us to do. And then we do it. Even though it's tough. Even though it's fraught with danger. Failures. Wrought with so much discomfort. And yet, you know that you will make it at the end. You see, that's what we are studying here. See, God giving them the future. God is telling us our future. As we study the scriptures, we know our future. A blessed one. And He wants us to live our present in the light of the future to come. That's why Israel is given all these promises from God. Because their trials will be great. But the Lord will see them through. So do not be afraid of trials. Do not be afraid of suffering. Do not be afraid of the unknown, as it were. But as you commit your lives to God, surrender yourselves to Him over and over again, He's going to lead you. And it will be a blessed one. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy. Thank Thee for Thy will. is made known to us through thy word. May thou help us, thy people, to rest in it and be comforted and have strength to live. Thank thee, Lord, that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive. And because he's alive, we shall live also. Lord, may that resurrection life be lived for thy own honor and glory. Let the self be crucified, that the resurrection life may blossom to its fullness. So I pray with thanksgiving.